Good evening, everyone. My name's Tori Snow. I'm teasing. I'm usually at work, so I'm not often able to make it to midweek, but it's really good to be here. Quick question, if you were going to name off the top of your head, what is a Thanksgiving song, a Thanksgiving hymn? Anybody think of some? Huh? Thank you, Lord. That's a good one. Like Thanksgiving, it's one of the holidays that gets overlooked. We're going to sing one of the ones that I identify as a Thanksgiving song. 499 in your hymn books. Now thank we all our God. 499. We'll sing all three verses of number 499. Another one that comes to mind, I was just kind of browsing through, We Gather Together. That's a very common Thanksgiving hymn. And there was one other one. Which one? Oh, yes, Come Ye Thankful People Come. That's like the quintessential Thanksgiving. All right, our text this evening is going to be in the Acts of the Apostles. That's where we're going to be. Acts chapter 20. It's a very fascinating passage. Acts chapter 20, and for context, there's a lot that's going on here. When you start in verse in chapter 20, you start in the first verse and work on through. Paul is at a linchpin moment in his life, right? The Apostle Paul, he has been doing his ministry, he's been reaching out, he has been, you know, building churches, training individuals. And when we approach this passage that we're at today, it's a very, very significant moment for the Apostle Paul. I can't help but wonder if he had a sense that the walls were closing in on his life. His ministry had expanded throughout Asia, the Mediterranean, and you know, the Lord was doing a mighty work in his life, but you get this vibe that he sensed that things were closing in. The Romans, the religious Jews, right, a lot of people had it out for the Apostle Paul, and I wonder if he suspected that his methods and techniques of evading the accountability that they were going to be demanding of him were closing up. And so the scriptures go through and it talks about him reaching different groups and preaching. Chapter 20 is where the infamous account of Eutychus, everybody remember Eutychus? He was preaching a sermon and he fell out of the window. And at one point, he absolutely insisted. The scripture is very clear. He insisted on stopping within range of the elders of the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, of course, has significance for many reasons. Most of us know it for its role in the book of Revelations. But the church of Ephesus, he insists on meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus and insists that they come and speak with him personally. This wouldn't be his last interaction with these churches, but it would be very significant. We do believe, from all accounts, it appears to be the last in-person interaction that he would have with some of these elders unless they came to visit him in prison. And given the tone and given everything that's going on with his remarks to these elders, I find his last words, as documented here in the scripture, so fascinating. We're going to read Acts chapter 20, verse 29, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The scriptures say, we'll start in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day, night, and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. And they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the word that you've given us. And thank you for the opportunity we have to reflect on the teachings of the scriptures. We ask tonight, as we look at these remarks, we look at these passages, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us to live lives that are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When approaching this passage of Scripture, the question comes up as we collectively approach the season of giving, how does our attitude of giving impact our faith? It's Thanksgiving, Christmas, and it is a time where, as a society, whether you are a believer or not, our society sees this as a time for giving. Charities actually use this time frame to make their books work, right? They call it Giving Tuesday, end of year giving. This is when they have to collect all the donations. This is when all the wealthy people are looking for charities to write their money so they can get their tax benefits. It is the season of giving. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, it really opens up the door for a very profound question. How should we, as Christ followers, approach the season of giving? Well, we have a lot of context in the scriptures for this. If you'll turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 is an interesting passage here. It's one of my favorites. It's so profound when you look at these instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ in this context for the conversation that the Apostle Paul is about to have with these elders. Luke chapter 14, and starting in verse 11, says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, Call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense shall be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. How profound is that? As someone who is very familiar with the world of politics, right? Being invited to dinners, half of it is, well, almost none of it is for the food. It's about the networking, right? It's about the opportunities. It's about using these as opportunities. You invite people to your Christmas parties. This time of year, you'll have important officials that will host Christmas parties. And they're not doing it because they are, you know, like you or they're your friends. They want to make a connection, right? I can bet that our governor-elect is going to have a lot of people at his Christmas party. Well, we as Christians are challenged to look at this a little differently. We often talk about how Christ teaches us to think in a way that is antithetical to the way the world approaches things. And Paul is specifically addressing this as he addresses these elders at the church of Ephesus. I think the whole address is extremely profound. It starts several verses earlier, around verses 16 and 17. But as he nears the conclusion of his remarks, as documented in the Acts of the Apostles, he begins to point out very specific vulnerabilities that this church might have and gives them tools to close up these vulnerabilities. First, in verse 29, he opens up with this very interesting phrase. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Grievous wolves. If you were a disciple of Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, those in the world are going to identify a very specific attribute of Christ followers. They're going to hone in on a few of the teachings of Christ that are very convenient to them. For example, he talks about love your enemies, right? Bless those that despitefully use you. I might have mixed it up there, right? But you get the principle, right? Christians that are following the teachings of Christ embody meekness, and the world sees that and they say, fresh meat. They do, right? They see it as a vulnerability. Why else do you think that people thought it was so absurd when Christ says, if someone comes and takes your cloak, right, offer him your coat also. If someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. A bizarre way of thinking. And for those of us that are Christians, we understand that meekness is at the center of everything that Christ made for us. And if you're someone of the world, you see a vulnerability. I thought it was so fascinating that Paul uses the word grievous wolves, predators. They've identified what these Christians are like, known for their generosity, known for their caring spirit. And if they, again, are embodying the characteristics of Jesus Christ, very easily exploited. I find it fascinating. He says, after my departing, what does that tell you about the church itself? These people are watching, looking for opportunities. I'll put it like this. Someone that is an exploiter, they have a keen eye for deception. They have a keen eye for opportunities. And this actually has, if you're following world events, right, if you're following things that are going on in our community, this is a huge problem, specifically when it comes to children, right? They talk about how predators will identify, and they'll use the term groom. That's what predators do. They look for opportunities, and the Apostle Paul is saying, look, when I'm gone, There are going to be people that are waiting. Why are they waiting, do you think? Well, they know that people that are spiritually discerned, right, the leaders, they've got an eye for this kind of thing. I also think it's interesting the scriptures say that they won't spare the flock. These exploiters, they are ruthless in their strategies. And they don't care who gets hurt in the process. These aren't going to be people that are going to be like, oh, well, I'm not going to steal from this little old, widowed woman who needs everything. They don't care about any of that stuff. They're ruthless. They don't care about the impact of their actions. The Apostle Paul is warning these elders, saying that as soon as I'm out of the way, these wolves are going to come in with the goal of exploiting. But check this out. Verse 30, this is interesting. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. All of this is predicated on the fact that the Apostle Paul is acknowledging some basic truths about leadership, some basic truths about followers of Christ, and it has everything to do with vulnerability. Could you imagine being among the elders that are seated there, and he's like, look, these wolves, they're out there watching, and they're looking for opportunities, and they're going to come, and they're going to look for ways to exploit and spoil you, and everyone's agreeing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we got to watch out. We got to keep an eye out. And he's like, oh, yeah, some of you are going to do the same thing. We'll get real quiet then. He was reminding these people at this church of Ephesus that some of these exploiters are already in their midst, and they have their own sick and twisted agendas, speaking perverse things, right? Perverse means twisted, right? That's the concept. So it's not necessarily perverse in the way that we look at it today with, the other, innuendos that are associated with it, just twisting things here and there. He's giving these markers, these ways to identify these exploiters. And I think that as reading this passage, I wonder, what are the signs that we should look for when trying to identify exploiters? If you're someone that is kind, if you're someone that is generous, if you're someone who embodies the teachings of Jesus Christ, there's a very good chance that at some point, someone is going to try to exploit that. I'm sure it happens all the time anyway. We often have conversations about people that come to churches and they're like, I need help, my situation is terrible. And I'm sure that every pastor, deacons, maybe you as an individual, if you're traveling through Baltimore City, I don't know if any of you have ever been accosted by someone and they're like, look, this horrible thing has happened. I've got a baby at home and, I really need just $2 to get by. And you're rolling in your mind like, is this someone trying to exploit me? Is this someone that I should help? The Apostle Paul's warning is saying specifically the church is vulnerable to this. And usually this is going to come from people that not only have their own financial benefits, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but they've got their own agendas to build their own following. If you're truly a disciple of Christ, it does mean that there are people that seek to exploit that. Now, that does beg the follow-up question, does your lifestyle lead others to believe that you could be exploited by this? Now, that's interesting, right? In our society today, it's very much an every man for yourself type mindset. In many ways, I would think that if you don't have people trying to take advantage, if you don't have people trying to come in and exploit the resources that are available there, it may raise questions about whether or not you're actually embodying the lifestyle that Christ mentioned. Doesn't mean, but we'll talk about how to deal with that, but this was just really interesting, right? Laying this foundation. And remember, when you read the end of this passage, this is like his final address, right? If you don't get anything else, this is what I want to leave you with based on what we have documented here. So what do we do about this? What do we do about this? What is our response knowing that there are deceivers? Is the solution, well, let's just build a reputation that we're not going to help anyone and we're going to make sure people understand that we're not going to be taken advantage of? Is that the response that the scriptures say? Not necessarily. 31:31 says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. His response is to watch. His response is to be wary. Man, if you're not someone that is characterized by your generosity, the way that Christ taught, we talked earlier about throwing a feast and inviting the poor and the maimed and things like that, then you have nothing to watch for. I feel like maybe our temptation, and this is, again, a consequence of our society, whenever we see vulnerabilities, our tendency is to build walls. Well, let's just make sure that people look over here and they say, nah, you can't be exploited. The Apostle Paul is saying your responsibility is to watch and be wary. Look for the warning signs. And if you read through the epistles, Paul gives sign after sign after sign. Here is how you identify false teachers. Here is how you identify people that are coming in to exploit. Watch and remember. Keep the warnings in mind, which leads us to verse 32, where he talks about and reminds these elders at the church of Ephesus about the divine oversight that they have for their ministry. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The most important thing to remember when considering a passage like this and considering all these vulnerabilities, it's not that we build up walls to keep people out. It is being reminded of God's divine oversight of his church. Understanding what the scriptures teach about God, understanding what they teach about his plan is vital. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the discernment, to give you the wisdom, to give you the overall approach in how to deal with these situations. And keep in mind, by the way, at no point in these warnings is he saying, so since these people are going to come in and exploit you, make sure that you don't have a reputation of being giving. Make sure that they understand that, you know, this is not a place to come and get free handouts. He's saying, no, the solution is to watch. The solution is to be wary. The solution is to understand that God is in control. And I'm sure that as he's giving these remarks, don't you think that the elders of Ephesus might be a little unnerved at what Paul is saying here? He's talking about grievous wolves and people are going to come in and they're going to start exploiting us. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, he immediately reminds them, I'm commending you to God. I'm putting you in remembrance of the scriptures, his word, the word of his grace, and it is going to build you up, build your strength. The Apostle Paul then went out of his way to bring attention to the example that he set before him. Verse 33 says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. There's a lot of discussion right now about the Archdiocese of Baltimore City. I don't know if you guys have been following, but there's going to probably in the next couple of weeks be a 400 or 500-page report released about the many ways in which people in positions of religious power exploited the vulnerable. And some of it had to do with their own personal issues, but one of the other things that you're going to learn is that there's a lot of money being moved around. A lot of money tied up in these things. And the apostle, I mean, this is, and again, this is not, I mean, this is pretty much every religious denomination that you can think of where they consolidate resources, they look for money. And the apostle Paul, he's laying a foundation right now. He's like, if you're going to follow an example, if you believe me to be someone whose example you're going to follow, just remember, I never asked you for a dime. That's a colloquial way of saying it. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I live a very modest lifestyle. At no point in my ministry did I make money and resources the center of what we're doing. He's setting this example, reminding the elders of Ephesus of his commitment to the gospel, not to money, not to bigger buildings or anything like that. These are not bad things. In fact, he goes on to address that. In verse 34, he says, Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. It was a little tricky for me to discern whether he was saying, you know, these hands that you were here. I'm more inclined to interpret this as we know that he had the ability to make tents. We know that he was willing to work with his hands. And the point was, his necessities were met. And he made sure that anybody that was with him was taken care of. This is all about stewardship. Anytime you're dealing with religion, anytime you're dealing with people that are working, and again, in the context of scriptures, we have very clear models, very clear guidelines on how we are to take care of those that are in service to the gospel full time. The Apostle Paul is reminding these elders of Ephesus that at no point was that the priority. At no point was the accumulation of wealth and wearing the fancy clothes and gathering all of these things was the priority. He said, my needs were taken care of. Sometimes he talks about how people from these churches would help meet those needs. Sometimes he was working with his own hands to meet those needs. He took care to meet his necessities, and he was not unwilling to work to that end. He's giving these elders a clear picture of what leadership should look like. Remember, this is all based on the premise that after he is departed, these grievous wolves are going to come to exploit, to destroy, to build their own followings. We must think about the relationship between God's oversight and our work. God gives us opportunities to work. He gives us jobs. He gives us resources. But at the end of the day, ultimately, God is at the foundation of it. Again, verse 32, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. It would be wise of each of us to consider the relationship between our own work and God's provision. It would be wise for us to identify these attributes not just in ourselves. I think we could all do a pretty good self-assessment. Are we motivated by money? Are we motivated by apparel, silver, gold? Are we motivated by material things, or are we motivated by spiritual things? But he's also, again, giving this in the context of watching out for spoilers, people that would come and exploit the flock of God. And it's interesting that he has given this framework. It's a relatively dark framework. Wolves coming in, people coming from your own midst to build their own followings, all these warnings about money and working and all of these things, because he's going to bring them to a point that is extremely important to consider in the context of everything that he's presented. Because if you think about it, it's almost counterintuitive. It's almost in conflict with everything he's been laying out. Verse 35, he reminds these leaders at Ephesus of Christ's teaching. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, right, the context being working to meet those basic needs, working to advance the cause of the gospel, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. There could be a lot of charged meaning with this. When we say weak, it could mean the spiritually weak. But again, the context leads me to believe that it's more the vulnerable. The opportunities for the church to be a light with the gospel and to be someone that supports the weak. And again, I'm in many circles. There's a lot of people out there that believe in a very strong social gospel, and they would interpret this and be like, yeah, this means that we need to be, you know, giving to the poor, which I don't think that this precludes this at all. But he uses the phrase support the weak. And we constantly have a debate. There's a raging debate right now in Baltimore City. How do you support the squeegee kids, for example? Well, do you support them by giving them monthly payments? Some might say that's support. Those of us that are wiser say you don't just give kids money and expect them to be responsible with it. How do you support someone that's weak? Sometimes it's coming alongside them. Sometimes it is helping them get to the next step. Sometimes it is just being there to pick up the phone call. This is a charged statement. He says, so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we think about, am I supporting the weak in my own life, it may be tempting to look at this strictly in material context. Am I giving people money to pay their rent? Am I giving people, you know, food so that they can have a Thanksgiving dinner? Am I giving them presents so that they can open presents? And that may be part of it. But I think that in today's society, it's pretty clear that financial weakness is very different than the mental weakness that we're seeing across the board. I don't think all of the details are out, but there was the shooting at the club over the weekend, and based on the evidence, we're dealing with someone that was mentally very weak. You're seeing patterns over and over again of people that don't have the resilience to not act in incredible ways, and you have, you know, leaders at all levels of political influence that are talking about the mental health crisis and the many ways in which our society is just displaying signs of weakness. Is there opportunity for us to support the weak? I mean, I think exposing someone to the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, how fortifying is that? Giving someone hope for the future through the preaching of the gospel, there are many ways to support the weak, but it is a fundamental aspect, and then it is followed up by this command. No, not a command, a statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I normally, when I think of that, isn't it easy to think of it as a command? Right? It's easy to think of it as a, oh, okay, I need to give so that I can be blessed. But it's not that. It's a statement. It is blessed, more blessed than to give and to receive. And if you go back to our reference over in the Gospel of Luke, Christ is declaring this as a statement of fact. And the Apostle Paul uses this as his last words to these elders. I mean, how profound is that? That is the most fundamental aspect of everything that he's presented. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When you see that, not necessarily as a mandate to give, but rather as a statement of fact, it changes the way that we approach giving overall. In our capitalist society, right, we tend to think of things transactionally. Many people give to charities, not because they want to give to charities. It may be a good cause, but you get a tax break. This is the time when, you know, companies are looking for people. I want to write a $4,000 check so that I can log it on my taxes. It's very, you know, giving is very transactional in many ways. Political campaigns, you guys successfully survived another campaign cycle where you're getting emails and text messages and commercials saying, vote for me, donate to my campaign. If you vote for me, I'll do this for you. Everything's very, very transactional. If you're a politician, I have run for office, and someone writes you a big check, they're not doing it just, well, sometimes they may do it out of the goodness of their heart. Usually, they want that for leverage. Hey, remember the time that I wrote you a check for this? Well, the Apostle Paul is reminding these elders at Ephesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a statement of fact. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The question is, do you believe that? Do you embody that? Is that a mindset that when you're looking at different ways to be generous this holiday season, are you doing it from the perspective saying, this is actually a better thing for me to do? Not because I feel obligated, not because, you know, I got browbeat into giving it, or I saw a really sad commercial on TV and I want to give. Not saying that those mechanisms cannot be employed, but as Christians, do you legitimately see it as a blessing to give than to receive? And if you read in the Gospel of Luke and some of the other passages, Christ is saying your decision to give is not something that is overlooked by God. It is not something that God will forget. And whether you are blessed on this side or in the next, in the specific passage we read about throwing the feast, he talks about your blessing is at the resurrection, right? That's a heavenly reward for that. How does this change your approach to the holiday season? A simple fact. And what does it mean that the Apostle Paul, giving this big, you know, presentation to all of these elders, the scriptures say it is more blessed to give than to receive, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. No, that was his closing remark. Doesn't appear he explained it. Doesn't appear that he gave any sort of elaboration. He says, remember this. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when he's in prison, he's going to write and give more elaboration. But think about why the Apostle Paul felt so strongly that this was a message that he had to relay in person. And of all the things that he could have said to these elders, he could have said things about, you know, make sure you preach the gospel, make sure you do all of these things, all things that are incredibly important. I could think of 100 things that are way more important and way more significant than this. But this is what he said, and he immediately called an invitation. How profound is that? You know, the Apostle Paul, he was an incredible influence in pretty much every aspect of how we worship, how we present the gospel, how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And look, if based on what we know about his life, he was a very modest man. He lived by modest means. He was a selfless individual, unwavering faith, a powerful passion for the gospel. He was still astute to the potential manipulations of the world, worldly thinking. He understood the temptation for being personally gratified. And I think that of all of the things that we can take from this, My prayer is that this passage challenges us to thank God for the abundant blessings that he's given to us, but also to use those blessings to be an encouragement to others. To use those blessings to strengthen the weak, to support them. It's going to be different for everyone. We've all been given different talents. We've all been given different ways to support the weak as presented, but may these words be a challenge to us. Let's all turn to the epistle 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And actually, I'd like to read, start reading in verse 6. But I'd like to do it responsively. So I will read a verse, and then you will read the verse back to me, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, because I do believe that this more or less embodies everything that's been presented tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I will read verse 6, you all will read verse 7, I'll read verse 8, so on and so forth to the end. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever.
Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
Being enriched in everything to all help of that business, which causes through us thanksgiving to God.
For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God.
By the experiment of this ministration, may glorify God for your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men.
And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you.
Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this passage. Thank you for the teachings that we have here in the scripture. We thank you that you have given us so many things. You have blessed us with so many things. And Lord, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding of how these scriptures will shape and impact our lives and how they will help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bless the rest of our time, bless our time of prayer this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.